Exodus 32, from verse 7 through to 14, or to 15. We'll just take one line in 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and to thy, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And verse 15, just one line there. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. Praise the name of the Lord. We began to look at this story last week from the issue of aspect of intercession. The need of God, God's great need for intercessors. We said that God always needs intercessors because of the kind of world we're living in. It's people just annoying, left, right, and center, do all kinds of crazy things. And without intercessors, all that we're going to have on earth is God's wrath and judgment. I know sometimes it's difficult for us believers to accept that God can visit his wrath upon nations, upon people, upon children, upon young men, upon old men. We feel that it is not possible, and it is. It's something that has happened over and over again, and it is not going to change. As long as people continue to sin against God, his wrath will be visited on them. But the role of the intercessor is to stand in the gap, to be in that place where he holds the hands of God from visiting his wrath upon an erring people. The Bible tells us, I think it's in 1 Peter, where Peter wrote and said that the time has come for God to pass judgment. And where is he going to begin? First, in the church, in his house. He said, if those in the church are carefully saved, how much more those who are out? The intercessor is greatly needed because we need people to hold the hand of God. You and I know what we do every day of our lives. There's no day that we don't commit one form or the other. It is the place of the intercessor to stay, as it were, the hand of God. And only because God desires for his hand to be stayed. Praise the name of the Lord. This morning we want to look at the marks of an intercessor. The marks of an intercessor. But before we go into the nitty-gritty of the marks of an intercessor, I just want to pick about two or three Bible characters. Some we may know them as intercessors. Some we may not even know that they were in intercession. The first fellow we're going to look at is Nehemiah. We look at Nehemiah, even though we did it on Friday, we look at Nehemiah from the perspective of who he was, who he represented, what he represents. And some of us fall into that category. And we see from his life the role of intercession that he played. Nehemiah chapter 1, from verse 1 to 4. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chisel, or Kislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, or Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. We look at Nehemiah, a man of authority, a man of political capabilities. The Bible tells us that he was a king's cupbearer. In other words, before the king ate or drank anything, Nehemiah was the one to taste it. Some may say that that is a very strange kind of profession, but you better believe it. That man saw the king every day. As long as the king was hungry, and no kings in those days, they are forever hungry. As long as the king has to eat, Nehemiah will see him. There were ministers, there were cabinet officials in that government that could not see that king every day except by appointment. But Nehemiah did not need to have an appointment. He was always in the presence of the king. And yet, such man with such political authority, such man who walked the corridors of power in the ancient Persian kingdom, one of the greatest kingdoms that ruled the world, the known world at the time. In spite of his political power, in spite of his social standing, his financial abilities, and his concern for governmental matters, he was nonetheless concerned for his own people. If we look at scriptures, this time in Persia, and we look at when Nehemiah, how old Nehemiah could have been, it is highly unlikely that Nehemiah was born in Jerusalem. He was actually believed to have been born in Persia. For someone who had not even visited ever his home country, to have shown such great concern when he could have been concerned with other matters, tells us something about this person. Many of us are busy, and I don't blame us. I'm also a very busy man. You know, sometimes you look at it and say, what is he busy about? He's very, very busy. You better believe it. But at the end of the day, our busyness cannot extricate us from playing the roles that God expects of us to play. Nehemiah saw people come from Jerusalem, and he inquired. And when they gave him the report, I look at these things and I begin to, I read them and I wonder, what kind of persons were these people? Why can we not find men and women like these men today? He said, when I heard this, in verse 4, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, not a few minutes, not a few hours, certain days. The king's cupbearer, a powerful political man, was mourning. Just look at our country, and you will understand the kind of personality that Nehemiah represented. In Nigeria today, nobody is even discussing kerosene anymore, because the political class don't use kerosene. Then they insist that nobody is to buy petrol in Jerican, because they don't use generators that use petrol. So everybody should take a car, his car, to the filling station and buy petrol. And when they go to the filling station, they shop and buy their petrol and go away. But the one thing that they use, diesel, you can take jerry cans, you can take drugs, you can take tanks. Nehemiah was not like that. He was concerned for the firewood that people were using. He was concerned for kerosene that the ordinary man uses. He was concerned for what kind of water the ordinary man was drinking. Do we have people like that? I mean, believers like that. Who can be concerned for what concerns other people.
I think not.
What we have in many of our churches today are selfish, self-centered, over-bloated fellows who claim, because that's what it is, they claim to be children of God.
I doubt very much if they are children of God.
Because it doesn't work that way with God. And I stand with every sense of responsibility to God or myself to say that anybody whose life is selfish is not likely that fellow is a child of God. Or at best, he's a babe in Christ. I don't care how many years he has known God for, he's a babe in Christ. Because if there's one thing that marks the people of God out, even besides them being intercessors, is the fact that they are selfless. They have done away with self. That was Nehemiah. He left concern for state matters and began, said, he wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God. Today, if a fast is not called by the church or the head of the church, nobody fasts. And when they fast, it is because they have a personal problem they want to resolve. Nobody takes time to fast for things that concern honor, a challenge, an indictment on those of us who are believers today. It's very easy to, these days everybody is a Christian. Everybody is born again. But where are the virtues? We don't see them. The need for intercessors is growing stronger and stronger. Not because there are people in the church, but there are selfless people in the church. There are people who are concerned for the things that concern God. People are only in church because of what they can receive, because of what they can get, not what they can give. The second fellow we want to look at is someone that nobody would ever have considered an intercessor. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 from verse 5 to 13. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel, not in the church. I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in the cell, saying, can you imagine a general showing concern for a recruit at his gate? The gate man is sick, and the general is leaving his house to go to church to pray to God for a gate man that is sick. Oh, what kind of human beings were these? They were mere men like you and I. How many of us would be concerned for the house help in our house? For the man watching the gates? How many of us bother to pray for the policeman on the streets? I know that many of them can be cruel and crafty, but I don't believe all of them. Maybe one or two may be good. What of those one or two? How concerned are we? This is a general who leaves his own house to go and plead, intercede for a servant. He said, I order this servant around. I believe that the marveling of Jesus was much more than his expression of faith. He was also involved in the fact that the man is ordering servants, the man who orders servants around, and he is concerned for one of them. You can see the personality of God, even in the situation. That is why the Bible, not just was staying here, that there are people who are going to come from different locations and will enter into the kingdom. And there are many of us sitting in churches today who are going to be cast into outer darkness. We are Christians. But nobody is seeing it in our life on a day-to-day basis. We go to our offices, we are not care, we are not concerned for the security man at the gate, we are not concerned for the clerk at the desk, we don't care. Say, my friend, don't come into this place with a frown on your face. So did you find out what is happening? Why is your face downcast and counsel? But you see, we can't even invite them to our churches because we don't have a testimony with them. By the way, the man who went to Jesus, this man was not born again. He was just a Gentile. You'd be shocked. Many of the men and women that we see out there who will say they are going to hell, how God will just, on the last day, He will just give them an opportunity to get. Sometimes we say they have enjoyed both sides of the world. No. You don't understand what has been going on in their lives. I read a book some years ago, I can't remember most of it now, about a man. I think there was somebody who had a dream also. And he saw this man, in that dream, he knew this man to be a known fellow, I mean a criminal of the highest order. And yet, there was a time when it was so cold, this known fellow removed his clothes and gave to somebody on the streets and walked away. And I said, God told him that you see what that fellow did is enough. It's not as if it's a good thing, but it's enough for him to show compassion and save his soul. Whereas we, that's when we will go and buy more meat, warmer clothes for ourselves. And there are people out. I don't know how many of you have watched the film Hotel Rwanda. If you've not seen it, you need, that's a film to see. There's a portion of the film that every time I watch it, it's like a knife goes through my heart. Human beings were left to die. And you will see this white woman with clutching her dog, guarding the dog very well. The developed world were prepared to save a woman and her dog. But they left millions to die because Rwanda has no resources that they can have. At least I was impressed, let me put it that way, to hear Bill Clinton say that in all his years that he as president of the United States, the one decision he regretted is not entering into Rwanda. And you will forever live with that. Brethren, what are the things that we value? Do we value the things that God values? Or we just value things more? I wanted to come and teach a doctrinal, theological thing, but no, I believe God wants us to understand it from a different perspective. Who He's looking for? For all you care, this message may not even be about any one of us here. May be speaking about somebody who is still on the streets. Who will become a great intercessor? This is things about the glamour, the glory. Something, intercessory ministries. Prophet so-and-so, prophetess so-and-so, apostle this, an apostle to the nation. Who sent him? And you look at the apostle. Not one iota of the life of Christ is in him. Not one jot. And this is a dead fact. Manifesting the light. Take the last one, another Gentile, whom we will call today an unbeliever in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 15, from 22 to 28. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
Another intercessor.
We will never have regarded this woman as an intercessor. But something that strikes me about this woman and her intercessory ministry is the fact that she is not discouraged by the response that the Lord makes. She's not thrown overboard. Instead, she engages him in dialogue. She speaks in his language, speaks using the same metaphor that he's using. Because she's looking for something for someone. She's more particular about getting that thing for that person. I can take all the insults if I can get it for this person. But not with us. We would rather defend our integrity than take the insult to get something for another person. This woman came to plead for her daughter, possibly her only daughter, we don't know. And as she was pleading, the Lord did not answer her, not one word. And she kept persisting to the point that the disciples said, "King, send this woman away now. Send her away. She's disturbing us." Isn't that our attitude? You go to a place, one fellow says, Oh Lord. This guy being like this. He's a decent place. He's doing this. No care for anybody anymore. Only concern for ourselves. And when this woman is told that, sorry, this thing is not for people who are not of the kingdom, she says, I don't have a problem with it. I will take whatever you give to people who are not of the kingdom. And then says to her, no. We will give, we don't give this kind of thing to her. Okay, no problem. The crumbs, they are enough for me. The Lord said to her, in the hearing, I have not found such faith, not in Israel. Perhaps that's what God is saying. I have not found such faith. No, not in the church. Not in the church. Is it a wonder that sometimes unbelievers come to our meetings and they receive something that we don't ever receive? Because there's no expression of our faith in God. To have faith in God goes beyond wanting to receive something. To have faith in God is an expression of love for God, an expression of my trust in God. That's what it means to have faith. She holds on to the one person that she knows can do it, persists regardless of the insults, because she wanted something for her daughter, not for herself. Let's look at two people who we would call believers, but who lacked what would mark out an intercessor. 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. We dealt with this extensively last week. Best repetition. And delivered just lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot was vexed, they did not intercede. Many of us, we look at the situation in Nigeria today, we are vexed, and it warrants vexing. That's the truth. I was taken aback to hear that the acting president, that is a media man, that the acting president has invited a minister of power, and told them, all my leaders, what they do, they see themselves every day. It's not a media matter. But what gives me the most is that they are now discussing how to generate power with coal. Coal! With all the gas we are flaring here, now it's cold. And it will take another 18 to 24 months before we even know what will be their cold. And we say we're a serious nation. Of course, I was vexed in my spirit when I heard such a thing. But how does vexing in the spirit solve the problem? It's one thing to be vexed. It's another thing to recognize that the vexation is there to motivate you to go to God and say, Lord, if you are not involved in this thing, we are finishing this country. That is a chemistry lecturer, a PhD in chemistry, in coal, and there's gas. Gas that the whole world is looking for. And we have trillions of liters of gas, and we are burning, flaring.
We will not look at the, that minister is sitting down there, cannot be fired. They are calling him and they are telling the newspaper. It's enough to vex us. That's the truth. But what are we doing about the situation ourselves? Are we taking the matter to God in prayer? The other day, all the churches and the leaders in the churches were busy disturbing our ears. Let us pray that President Yar'Adua will not die. Is that what we should be praying about? Whether he lives or he dies, Nigeria must remain. So we are not interested whether he is alive or not. Let God move this country forward. For all you care, he might recover from that illness and come and show us what we never knew of him. Maybe it's because of the illness that we have not seen the real man. Please be careful. We just want to go with the flow. Nobody wants to go against the grain. And let me tell you something. There can never be real progress until you are ready to do what is contrary to public opinion. You will continue to get the same results you've been getting as long as you keep doing the same things you've been doing. But the day we turn and begin to seek God like we ought to, then things will begin to happen in our lives. Praise the name of the Lord. Jonah is another example. Here was a prophet. Jonah was known as a prophet. He was sent to Nineveh. Nineveh was a horrible nation. Everybody knew Nineveh. One of the things they did when Nineveh conquered a community, the first thing they did was to remove the eyes of the people. That's the very first thing they would do. Before they start dealing with who they want to kill or who they don't want to kill, they first of all pluck out the eyes. That was that nation. And God was now sending Jonah to go there and to preach against it. And Jonah went in the opposite direction. He said, no. Let them not hear the word. I would rather die. Eventually, when he is now thrown into the water, into the belly of a fish, he is now pleading and begging God to free him. God frees him alright, but sends him straight to Nineveh. And Jonah, the Bible says Jonah, he had not even entered the city center. He was from outside. He began to preach. Maybe out of fear, or whatever, I don't know. He was not waiting for a crusade to be set up. You know, some of us now, we can't preach without handbills. We can't preach without flyers. We can't preach without tracts. Jonah had, he had seen God deal with him. He didn't need tracts. He just began to preach. Nineveh, they won 3 days from now, and this will happen. They won three. The people who heard at the outskirts ran to the center to tell the palace, the king. And the king, before Jonah could get to the city center, the king had proclaimed a fast. Not a fast of just human beings, but even animals were not to be fed. That is how seriously that king took that statement. Look at verse. Now let's read it from chapter 3, from verse 10 to the end. That is chapter 4 to the end of chapter 4. It's a short passage. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, it wasn't because of Jonah's intercession. It was because they respected the word of God. Now, let's go to chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. There are some words when you find them in the Bible, you need to take a second look. In the Bible, it has just said, it displeased Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He must have been so displeased that, what is this? He will go and sit down somewhere, he will be annoyed, he will be grumbling. And he was very angry. He wasn't just angry. And he prayed unto the Lord. Can you see Jonah? And said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repented thee of the evil. Jonah says, I'm a prophet, I know you. I know you, you are full of grace. I knew that once I start preaching, you will rescue them. And I didn't want you to rescue them. I wanted you to keep them. They have been blocking people's eyes. It's time for them also to go into darkness. This is why I went in the opposite direction. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. He He prefers and is now looking for God to commit assisted suicide. God doesn't kill people like that.
No, He doesn't.
Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. I don't know if you've seen the Good News Bible. I think it's Good News that makes those drawings. You know, if you see it, you see Jonah sitting under the sun and the sun hitting his head. They drew it. That good. You can't pick the good news. You see Jonah there and the sun is hitting him, almost killing him. Then God has mercy and brings it back. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. Isn't God such a wonderful God? If you and I were God, what do you think would have happened to Jonah? It is that sun that will kill him. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. He was happy that finally he has him. He built a booth. The booth couldn't keep him. Now God has given him protection. He's happy. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. In verse 4, God asked him the same question about Nineveh. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Did Jonah say anything? He said, he went out. Now a plant, he didn't know where it came from. He answered back, he can answer back to God. Say yes. And he said, and this is Jonah's reply. And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I'm ready to be angry to the point of death. Some of the foolish answers we give to God. May God have mercy on us. The way they documented this Jonah's, I hope you know that in heaven, that I repeat what you have said. You know what the Lord Jesus said? Every word that we speak, you will see it will be written like this and read. He will say, you mean you said this to God? Verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spend in it that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Nineveh had over 120,000 people. Jonah was more concerned for his house, for the shade in his patio, than for 120,000 people. And this is how God described it. They did not know right from wrong. Many of the people that we encounter in the world, they are wicked. We know that. But we know they are wicked only because we have light. They don't know. Picture yourself when you were not born again. Some of the things you did as you were concerned, you were enjoying life. You didn't know anything. You were enjoying life. Praise the Lord. Okay, now let's continue. 120,000 people who did not know the difference between good and evil. They were doing what comes natural. Jonah was more concerned for that small thing that was covering his head. But he was not concerned for human beings. Is it possible that many of us are facing what we are facing because our concern is on those tiny, tiny things and not on souls? 120,000 souls in a city. Jonah is more interested in what's that thing that they use in building carports now. My landlord has it. This tarpaulin kind of thing. Canopy, let's just call it canopy. More concerned with a canopy to keep his four cars so that he can park the four cars on that shade. But next door to him are souls perishing.
and he's not interested.
By the way, I'm speaking to everyone, including myself.
This is the life we all live.
We're so concerned in the morning, we jump into the car, we run to the office, we come back. The people we interact with, we don't even look at their faces. Our lives have become plastic.
Good morning, hey, morning.
How are you? I hope everything is fine.
Fine, fine.
It's plastic. There's no relationship
with the people we interact with.
We don't care whether they are living, whether they are dead. When God says to tell somebody, go and tell this person this, the way we will pass on the message, that fellow will believe that God has killed him. He will not ever think that there is a chance that he will ever repent. We don't preach repentance anymore. We preach condemnation. You are finished. Brother, my sister, fast. There's no prayer to be prayed again. It's over. And the man will be wondering, is there no way forward, is there no way back? No way. They are finished. What message do we have? Because you see, the message you give out, the character you exhibit, is a sign of the intercessor that you are, or that you are not. We had a prophet who was not an intercessor. We had somebody with religious influence, like Lot, who was vexed in his spirit. The Bible says he was a righteous man, but he was not an intercessor. Then we have a Gentile, two Gentiles as a matter of fact, who manifested intercessory traits. We had a sixth man. By the way, I'm sure you know that if we were to look at Daniel, we'll probably be seeing something like Nehemiah in Daniel. Daniel was also a statesman and a great intercessor. The Bible says that when the angel came to talk to Daniel, he said, beloved of the Lord. Highly, highly favored and beloved of God. That's how the angel greeted Daniel when Daniel was interceding. In Isaiah 59, 11 to 16, we read that last week, where God said, I marvel that with all the iniquity taking place around you, there is no intercessor. Verse 59, 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Not that there was no human being, but there was no man that had the marks of an intercessor. He marveled God. He could have said that it is something that should be found in the house of God, amongst God's children. There should be someone found who can have the marks of an intercessor. So what are these marks? We'll just run through them and then we'll close. Number one, they must have love for people. And anybody who is a believer, because it is from the rank, I believe, of believers that intercessors can be picked. And if there are none, then God may have to go outside and look for unbelievers that they will convert and make them intercessors. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved what?
The world.
The world. The Bible says that the one who has friendship with the world is what to God?
He's an enemy of God,
because the world is an enmity with
God.
And yet God loved the enemy so much so that he sent his only begotten son to come and die for that enemy. Remember what he said in Matthew 5? Ye have heard what I said to you. Love your friends and hate your enemies. And this is what I say. Love your enemies. If you don't love all men, if you don't love all men, you are making, in fact, it is unlikely that you can ever be an intercessor. If you are discriminating racially, ethnically, tribally, whatever form, you can't be an intercessor. The Bible talks about in Galatians 5, when you look at the works of the flesh, it talks about those who have their own little groups. They can't be intercessors. They are concerned only for one small group. Whereas the intercessor's concern is why. Jonah's concern, Jonah was a prophet because he was taking messages to God's people. But when he came to taking the message to other people, he snapped. He couldn't stand it. And yet, we are called to love the enemy. We are not called to sleep with the enemy. We are called to love the enemy. What does that mean? We are called to express God's nature, God's goodness, God's kindness. The fact that God wants to save them, we are called to express it. We show love to people who need it the most. People who are not our kind.
He said, if you do to those who do you something, what more have you done that others don't do, that the unbelievers don't do? If all your love is shown to those who love you in return, you have not shown love. True love is that you are showing love to people who don't even like you. And it doesn't mean that you pamper them. You do for them what you know in all honesty they require, they need for their lives. That's true love. You give to this person what he needs. Not necessarily what he wants, but what he needs to succeed. I don't have to give A what I'm giving to B just because I want to show A that I love A and B alike. No. And that's the mistake many of us make. We expect God to treat each and every one of us the same, but we are not made the same. What A needs, remember what B needs. Love gives to A what A needs. Love gives to B what B needs, regardless of what A has. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. From verse 14 to 18. 1 John 3, 14 to 18. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the love. I wonder how many of us can give up anything, let alone life, for the brethren, not to have talk of the unbeliever. We are judges. We have judged the world to be under sin, and we have condemned the world to death. So an unbeliever does not deserve our mercy. Verse 17, that's what we say. But whoso hath this world's goods, and fear his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for me, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can the love of God be in you? You see your brother with a need, your gate man with a need, your driver with a need, your housemate with a need, you're not meeting the need. How can the love of God dwell in such a person? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in the intercessor manifests what he calls love. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we read about how we grow spiritually. The highest form of spiritual life is charity. 2 Peter 1, we get verse, just read from verse 4 to verse 7. Charity is the highest form. What the English man translates as love. The believer who has attained that place of charity is the one who is a true believer. As long as we haven't gotten to that place where we can love all men alike, then there's something wrong with someone. They're still immature. Maturity is about love. So number one mark of an intercessor is love for all people. Because God can wake you up at any point in time and say, pray for. So maybe it's a tribe that has attacked and killed your own people or your family. The story is told about the Rwandan case when they brought them together. How they showed the woman is now feeding and housing a man who she saw kill her family. The man lives in that house with her. She feeds that man because the man has no home to go to anymore. This, I don't know if that woman knows church. Story is told of the fact that another story of a doctor who was taking Bibles to an Indian tribe. I think they were missionaries, and this particular tribe, this tribesman, killed this doctor and took the things that he had with him, Bibles and everything. Years later, the doctor's wife went to that same community, and the closest people to her were the men who confessed that they killed her husband. Any of us believers do that. That we will not hold and house that bitterness until we have advanced and you cannot revenge anything. You can't pray for such a person if you don't have love. If God wakes you up at 2 a.m. and tells you who you should pray for, you will say, Lord, me? Like Jonah? Never! How can I? The reason why I am an orphan today is because of this tribe. The reason why nothing is happening to me today is because of these people. Brethren, not just for the sake of intercession, because you are a believer. Love for all people is important. Number two, and I found to be a trait, a mark of an intercessor, is persistence. Persistence. You know, it's easy to be persistent when you want something for yourself. But when it is for somebody else, when it's for someone who you would consider to be a criminal, I mean, that is something. We know about Abraham, how Abraham persisted with God in prayer. And even the very next day, how he rose up and went to look towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm sure he was praying, Lord, save them, Lord, help them. Persistence. But the example I want to pick is the example of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16. Jeremiah was interceding for Israel. Look at verse 16. Therefore, pray not thou for these people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. I believe that, I mean, once God has said, I will not hear thee, what do? You keep quiet. Go to Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 14. Jeremiah 11, 14. We hear God telling Jeremiah a second time. Therefore, pray not thou for these people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Now, I think at this point in time, the message is clear. Agree? It should be not Jeremiah, it should be okay. Not Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 14. 14, verse 11. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for these people for their good. So you can see that Jeremiah must have persistently, even after, and all the three answers he got were no, no, no. Mark, another mark of intercession is persistence in prayer. Persistence in prayer. Not just persistence, but persistence in prayer. The importunate woman was persistent in prayer for her own self. That's not what we're talking about now. We're talking of being importunate in prayer for someone else. Even an enemy, you pick something and you latch onto it. The third thing I discovered about intercessors is that they are so concerned for the people they are praying, they are prepared to suffer discomfort. Their concern is so great, they are prepared to suffer discomfort. In Romans 9, 1 to 3, Romans 9, 1 to 3, Paul says, I would rather be accursed so that Israel be saved. I think somewhere in Exodus 32 or 33, when Moses went back a second time, even after all that one, after the first intercession, when God repented before Moses moved, then he went back again and kept begging God. In fact, he told them in Deuteronomy, he said, at that time God was going to kill Aaron, but I interceded for him because of what Aaron did. God was going to kill him. But you know, when you read the story, you would think that Aaron got away scot-free. You wouldn't know what had happened that made Aaron to stay. And Moses began to pray to God and said to the Lord, said, if you will not forgive them, then strike my name off on the book of life. How can you be so concerned for someone that you're ready to suffer the discomfort of hell? That's a mark of a true intercessor. I'm sure you've seen situations where people will go because they are pleading for a child. It's okay. You want to kill the child? Kill me instead of the child. Then the father will say, no, 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 no. It is the person that has done the offense that we kill. So one, love for people, all people. Two, persistence in prayer. Three, concern to the point of discomfort. Concern for those people to the point of discomfort. Of course, you know that you can't show that kind of concern if you don't love. If love is not there, you can't be that concerned. Number four, these people who are intercessors, they put themselves in the same place as the people they are interceding for. Daniel chapter 9, 1 to 5. Daniel 9, 1 to 5. When Daniel was interceding, he uses the word we. Nehemiah, the same thing. We have sinned. And maybe we'll look at the content of a true intercessory prayer. A true intercessory prayer includes a confession for the sins of those people. And the fellow who is confessing considers himself as part of the problem. Puts himself, the true intercessor puts himself in the place of the fellow he's interceding for. You know, they talk about where the shoe pinches and the fellow who wears the shoe. So he wears the shoe to know where it is pinching. And because he knows how it is pinching, he can pray accordingly. I've always told people, nobody can pray the way you can pray for yourself. A true intercessor can pray better than you can pray for yourself. The Lord Jesus is an example of such. The Holy Spirit is, and the Bible says that we don't even know how to pray as we ought to. But it's the Spirit of God that makes intercessions for the saints. And finally, everyone who intercedes has credit with God. Every true intercessor has credit with God. Let's use the example of our GSM. You know, sometimes your situation is so precarious, you can't even flash. You have no credit. Sometimes your credit, while you are trying to flash and the man just picks the phone, what happens to the credit? It runs out. A true intercessor has credit. Just to use the GSM example, true intercessor can be on the line with God for as long as it takes. His credit does not run out. What gives credit? What kind of thing can you say makes an intercessor to have credit with God? Number one, faith. Faith. Because the Gentiles, what made God to answer those Gentiles, the centurion and the Syrophoenician woman, was their faith. They didn't have any other thing. They were not born again. They were not of Israel. They were not of the, what do you call it, of the household of God. But they exhibited the kind of faith that God did not even find in his house. That's credit. A man who takes God at his word is a man of faith. Even when the circumstances around seem to suggest contrary to the word of God, that's a man of faith. A man who has credit with God is also a man who does everything to please God. To have credit with God is to be pleasing to God. To be pleasing to God. That's to have credit with God. The things you are doing are pleasing to God. Bible says when a man's ways are pleasing to God, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. The enemies are still his enemies, but they are at peace with him because he's pleasing God. And the third thing is that the intercessor is a worshiper. No. The third thing, under credit. I'm talking of credit with God. If anyone who has credit, to have credit with God means you have faith. It means you are pleasing God. And thirdly, you're a worshiper. That's all under credit with God. In John chapter 9 verse 31, John 9:31, that blind man whose eyes were opened, what did he say? He said, and we know that if any man be a worshipper, him will God hear. God hearing a worshipper does not mean that the answer will always be yes, but he will hear. Like in the case of Jeremiah, Jeremiah kept praying and the answer was no, 3 times, no. But it was an answer. John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now let's go to John 4:23. John 4:23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Why does God hear worshippers? Because he is looking for them. There are so few worshippers. Very, very few worshippers around. For your information, a worshipper is not somebody who is singing. No. That's not a worshipper. That's a singer. A worshipper is someone who recognizes the worth of God. Because worship is taken from the word worship. A worshipper is someone who recognizes the worth of God and lives his life to express the worthiness of God in his life. That's a worshipper. In Romans 12:1, we see an example. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or reasonable act of worship. You present your body because you recognize the worthiness of God. That God will not take a dirty, filthy body. So you do anything that will make that body acceptable to God. You make it acceptable, and that is a worshipper. Those are the people that God has been looking for. His eyes are open. He's searching to and fro. If he might find one person who truly worships him, that's a man who has credit. Instruments are good.
they help the flow.
The instruments can also have a negative thing, because sometimes all we listen to is the beat, and there's no relationship. You can come to church and sing for 1 hour, and you have had no link with God. You have danced to the music, you've danced to the rhythm, but there has been no link with heaven.
We're talking of linking with heaven. The Bible, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 15, He said, look at you guys. You say you are worshiping me. Let me tell you what God says. God says it's just like what He told Isaiah, that these people, they worship me only with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
The true worshiper,
his heart is where God is. His lips speak what his heart agrees with. There is integrity in the life of a true worshiper. He doesn't say one thing and he's doing something else. His heart and his lips are in the same place where God is. That man will speak to God and God will hear.
Brethren, why am I talking about this marks of intercession?
I believe, that's what I believe, and I know that I'm not wrong, that as we prepare ourselves to love all people, to be persistent in prayer for all people, to be concerned for all people regardless of the discomfort it causes us, to put ourselves in the place of other people, even though we may be different, but to consider that we are part of it. And finally, to have credit to God. The reason why this is necessary is because I believe when those things are there, God will begin to bring people to you. He will begin to bring the attention of the matters of this world to you. Not because you won't be bloated. That's by the way, you can add this one now. An intercessor is humble. There is no bloating in an intercessor. There's humility. Humility is the mark of every believer. Because the Bible makes it clear. It says God keeps himself far away from those who are proud. Lucifer was in the presence of God until iniquity was discovered in him. He didn't have much to say anything. It was just his thoughts. Let's attend to this. One day I'll get there. He was just thinking, right, you're looking for, okay, we'll see where you get to. And he said he went down. The true man of intercessions, or of intercessors, love, persistence, concern, relationship, that is putting yourself in their place, credit with God. Those things, when they are there, and humility, oh Lord, you just see him sending people. You may be a pastor and not have anybody in the church. Yes, you will be. I use that example because people think that if you are not intercessor, you must start a church. No! Intercession is something that happens between you and God in the closet. Abraham did not establish a ministry in Sodom and Gomorrah because he was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. No! He did it. It was just between him and God. And you better remember that when he was closet with God, was Lot ever mentioned? Never! He wasn't concerned so much for Lot as in the people. If you read the intercession of Abraham, you will see his concern was for the city of Sodom, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those two cities put together. Not necessarily for Lot. But that shall the judge of the whole earth not do right? Are you going to destroy an entire city just because of, okay, if you find 50, will you destroy it? I won't destroy. Came down to 10. And God said, if I find 10, I will not destroy. The issue there were the cities. And at the end of the day, when God was going to rescue anybody at all, remember the Lord, remember the prayer, okay, this one was vexing, didn't say anything. But for the sake of his uncle, let's get him out. I believe the time has come when men and women, nations, tribes in this world need people to intercede. Just before I came down, I was listening to the news, BBC, there's one little island off the coast of Portugal, Madeira or something. It rained so bad, I mean, come and see flood. Already 32 people have died. You look at the nation of Haiti, almost 200,000 deaths. Just look around the world and see the disasters. Now, some of them are orchestrated by the devil. But you better believe that some of them are for help. Because the Bible makes it clear that famine is a weapon that God uses. Rain, strong rain, is a weapon that God uses. War is a weapon that God uses. They are weapons of God. Pestilence. That diseases or insects carry disease is a weapon that God uses. So if those things are happening, God expects intercession. Let me show you that. Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. You know, we thank God that we're living in a country where we are free to worship God.
in a country where some people are suffering, we are enjoying. Thank God for that. But there are some things that we need to recognize. You know, I look at the Western world, and sometimes I sit back. I can understand why they cannot understand the Christianity we are preaching. They are not born again. But their NGOs are out there fighting the causes of people they don't know. There's one NGO, Action Aid, in the UK, that is fighting for a people in India who have been exploited by a British-owned company. But the owner of the company is an Indian, but it's a British registered company, going to India to mine bauxite from the land of these people. And this Action Aid, they are spending money getting the indigenous on the land to come to India, to England, to go to the cities in India and keep up their, and what was it now, talk about their case. Not the Church of God, not believers. By now, in Nigeria, when they talk of NGO, it's a money-making venture. By now, what stops us, even in this small place, from having NGOs? NGOs that would enlighten people about electioneering, enlighten people about legal matters, enlighten people about the constitution. You don't need to take money from the government. That's why it's called non-governmental organization. The NGOs we see today, they started from the church. But after a while, they just ended up with only works. No more spirit. In America, the YMCA or the YWCA is called the Y. But we all know Young Men's Christian Association, young women, in fact, they have hostels in Lagos. Where if you are stranded, they house you. Their accommodation is the cheapest. And they still maintain a level of decorum in those places. You can't take a girlfriend into those places. You can't take a boyfriend into those places. They have a chapel. But today we are so concerned about ourselves. We're so into ourselves. If a Christian says he has an NGO, look at him very well. 5 years after, you see him putting on so much weight. Because he now has free money that he's spending. No concern. Pick all these so-called NGOs. What are they representing in Nigeria? Nothing. I'm challenging us here today, as few as we are, that let's start thinking of NGOs. I truly need means. If you want to call it an NGO, or call it a ministry, whatever name you want to call it, then can it just meet needs? The need of God to move close to people. In America, there are churches that go on mission trips to the crossover to Mexico. They take anybody with them to go to Mexico to give out clothes, but they don't give the word. Can we do something that has given the word and given those things? Not for show. The other day I watched on TV as one apostle in Port Harcourt was given a traffic warden a check for 100,000 and they brought TV cameras to take it. Is that what we're talking about? As far as I'm concerned, that man who was passing traffic that he gave that money to, they have endangered his life. Because people are going to look for his house. Because they know he has 100,000 now. Whether armed robbers or his relatives, they are all coming to sit down and chop that 100,000 with him. It's not necessary. We start with intercession in the place of prayer. That's why this quality is important. Because the man who is interceding in prayer is most likely the man whom God will pick and say, now you go and meet my needs. Because now you understand it. You have interacted with me in the place of prayer. You have told me their problems. I have told you why I did this. You and I are conversing, so it's okay. You are the right person for that. When Nehemiah interceded on behalf of Israel, and the king sent him there. In 52 days, he rebuilt the city, the walls, and the building and everything, and returned. After his return, the king looked at him and said, you did a good job. And the king sent him at this time as God sends you and I to a state in Nigeria as God. What do you think will happen? The International Harvest Center will first of all be set up inside the government house. Not because you love God, but because you know that the prayers of the saints will be very good. So you will ship all of us to your state capital. You put all of us in government house lodging. You say, Pastor, don't worry, that house, let us pay for it for the next 10 years. It's stolen money that you are using. It's not your money. You build a chapel. Then the man of God will come with all the gadgets. Meanwhile, you have not done anything here. But there, you will do. All the gadgets. One small chapel. State house that ordinary people cannot come to. That's where you will put the money in the chapel. Nothing. You don't even know how they live. You don't even know what they go through. People recognize that some people use firewood to cook. And so they came against, what they call it now, depleting the forest. NGOs.
Where were the Christians? They don't know where they are.
One Christian saw what slavery was doing. And he kept going to parliament every year, and they would say no, they would, until finally they said, slavery is bad.
And they abrogated it. Believers, look at the land that we live in. Look at the country we live in. It's a horrible country, that's it.
And we're in it. To make intercession for it.
God directed Jeremiah to write a letter. Said, tell your people in exile that they should remain there.
They shouldn't listen to the false prophets who are telling them that they are leaving.
Because they should know that 70 years should be that.
So tell them
to leave there tomorrow.
Let's read it. Jeremiah 29. You know, it's Jeremiah 11 we like to read.
Let's read it. This is the letter that God told Jeremiah to write to the exiles. From verse 4.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon.
God didn't say the devil took them there. He said, I caused them to go there.
Verse 5. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Jeremiah 29. Verse 6. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished.
But they don't go there and start getting so upset, and you must produce children so that you increase in that place.
Verse 7. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Is that in the Bible?
Then you now continue, which is where God now said, I know the thought that I have for you, thought of good and of evil, to bring you down to Ephraim,
because you will spend 70 years there. Pray for the peace
of the city where you live, because then you will have.
Could God not have given them peace without their prayer?
He could. But he said, no, I want you to pray for that city.
I put you there because I want you to intercede for Babylon.
We may not, you see, God is not man.
God is not like us. You are put in the office where God has put you to intercede for that bill, for that work, not to complain against it. You are put there for a purpose. Fulfill your purpose. Pray to God for it. Intercede for it. Even when they want to sack you, continue to intercede for it. Until God says, your job here is over. I think I've said this before, that many of you don't know that the offices where you are sitting down now, that's your ministry. That's your pulpit. This one is my own pulpit. Yours is in your vocation. But you come here on Sundays, on Wednesdays, and on Fridays to be refreshed, to go out there and do your work of ministry. That's the essence. But who sees that? Well, I don't go to church on Sunday, I go to church on Sunday, and that's that. Monday through to Saturday, you just act as you like. The Bible says where there's no vision, where there's no revelation of what God is doing, the people perish. Many of us are perishing because we don't even know, we don't even understand that God can be interested in your bank, in your office, in your industry, in your oil producing company, whatever. We don't understand it. So for example, when we are promoted, we are excited about promotion, but we fail to realize that there is a purpose for the promotion. Find the purpose, fulfill that purpose, and you have done the will of God. But not for many of us. No. Promotion is something to come to church and give testimony and rejoice, and then continue to live like a vagrant.
That's not it. God has called every believer, I believe, into the ministry of intercession. And that believer must possess certain qualities for him to truly be able to intercede on behalf of one or two people. Because of the week, somebody came, don't want to mention anybody, and just shared with us someone in the office who said, oh, please, I know you're a person of prayer, please pray for me, pray along with me, and this and that. That person came and shared with us. And she called that fellow, and the fellow said, let me speak to your pastor. And we prayed, and the fellow said, well, one of these will meet. What I'm trying to say is that you cannot imagine the needs that are out there. The pastor can't do all of that. If you like, put 1 million pastors in Potato, they can't solve the problem. Because you are there. You are the ordinary people. You meet with them every day. They are not threatened by you. But they are threatened. Once you say pastor, they will be threatened.
The man of God
happen. But you are like what? You are like them. They can speak freely. They can tell them. They can tell you the depth of their hearts. But they won't be able to tell the pastor. Because they say, you can use it as a sermon piece tomorrow. But you, they know you are not preaching anything. So they will tell you. But what do you do with the information? They have been given information to intercede on their behalf. To pray on their behalf. You enter into an organization, the organization is hopeless. Talk to God about it. At the right time, God will tell you, okay, your assignment here is over. Move to another place. Let's send somebody else to that place to continue to intercede for the place. Because if the believer is not there, that organization is dead. God will continue to keep those organizations alive. That's why many of you, you don't understand it. You are given jobs in certain places as believers because you are light. As long as you are there, there's a beam of a beacon of light showing. You know, when an aircraft sells its masks, at night you see the red light. No matter whether there's NEPA or no NEPA, that red light must be just to show an aircraft that this thing is there so that you don't crash into it. You are the beacon of light wherever you are. To show the devil that don't go near that place. God is there. That beacon. But when they are not interceding, there's no light showing. There's no light showing that, a believer is here. A believer is here. Who is interceding for this place? Interceding for his fellow employees. Interceding for his employees or his employers. No. If a believer who owns a business is praying, he's praying for his business. He's not praying for the people in that business. He's not praying for his employees. He's just praying for his company. God, please, let the company win this contract. Let us make money. He is not even concerned for it. So believers who own companies don't have pension schemes. Believers who own companies don't have health care available to their staff. The man is sick, he goes away, that's it. He comes back, he has spent his own little meager salary. And you know what medical thing is like in Nigeria. It's time for us to do certain things as believers. As believers, that is how we can influence society. It's time for us to establish things. Legal aid to people who need it. If there are lawyers in the church, they band together. Not so that they can now begin to exchange priests from one place. No! To help. Not even people in the church. To help people on the streets. You go to court and you look at somebody, the man doesn't have a defense. You say, I will defend this guy. I will defend him. Give him the best legal advice that he can get without money. But not us. If there's no money attached to that thing, I'm not doing it. And yet I guarantee you, because some of you may be asking questions, Pastor, if I'm doing this thing without money, how am I going to be paid? God is the one who pays. I tell you that. God is the one who pays. When it is time, you'll be amazed how he will take care of you. You'll meet your needs. Somehow, you'll meet him. When God finds that we are doing what he has called us to do, there are contracts that he will just bring to you, and you'll be doing. Because he knows that the process of that contract is going into fulfilling his purpose and his plan for certain people. Let's go ahead. I just want you to talk to the Lord this morning. Talk to him concerning your life. Are the marks of a believer, the marks of a true Christian, who, in essence, is a true intercessor, are they present in your life? You have love for all people, whether they are Nigerians or not, whether they are from your tribe or not, whether they are from your community or not. You have love for all people. Do you love the Yoruba man as much as you love the Kuma, as much as you love the Shekiri, the Urugu, the Hausa, the Fulani, the TV, whatever tribe? Do you love them as much as you love yourself? Are you persistent in prayer for others, or even in prayer for yourself to begin with, and then prayer for others? How deep is your concern for people? Are you so concerned for them that you are ready to suffer certain discomforts so that their needs can be met? Do you put yourself in the shoes of those less fortunate? Can you picture yourself living in a shed with children and a wife in a barrack by the roadside with a threat of demolition hanging over your head, not knowing where you will take your things to the next step? Have you become so selfish and forgotten that we could have been like those people but for God?
Do we have credit with God? Are we pleasing to Him? Do we exhibit faith in God? Do we worship God? Do we recognize His worth? And live in the light of His worth? Do we do those things? Are we humble? Not necessarily bowing down in the physical, but in your heart, in your heart of hearts, are you so humble to the point that it is what God wants that you will do? Acquiescent to Him. These are the people that God is looking for. To stand in the gap. That's what He wants. That's why He marvels. You mean we can't find people like these in the house of God? We can't find people who love all people? Even though I sent my son to come and die for them when they were still sinners? You mean we can't find people in the church who will stand in the place of prayer consistently with me? Who when I say no, they'll say that, Lord, think of this. When I say no, they'll say that, Lord, what of this one? What of this? What of that? You mean I can't find people in my house who are so concerned for others that even if it means their discomfort, they don't mind? Is it that I can't find people who can put themselves in the place of other people in the church? I can't find people who are considering others the way I consider them. I am God. And yet I consider them men. I even came down to save them by my hand. And I can't find one. No wonder He marveled. I can't find one who has faith towards me to bring salvation to those who are perishing. But they will exhibit faith to receive something for themselves from me. But they cannot have faith to receive something for others. You mean I can't find someone in the church who recognizes my worth as God and serves me accordingly? Instead, all I have are people who just see me like one of them, who think that I'm like them, who will follow liars, who will lift up the proud and the arrogant, who have respect for persons. Can I find in the church people who are humble? Who are humble in their hearts? Not people who think so highly of themselves and begin to wonder, why is this fellow talking to me like that? Who does he think to me? Does he know who I am? God is wonderful. Then I want us to talk to the Lord today. Many of us really, really need to, you know, come to the place where, by His grace, we recognize that we are useful to Him, not only as people who are receiving A or B, but as people who can be used by Him. I don't believe that we have to be 50 before God will hear the prayers of the saints. I don't believe we have to be 10 even. Because when I look at the intercession of Abraham for Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was willing to spare an entire city for 10, it tells me that if there were 10 believers, not just in the church, in any city, 10, who are actually interceding for that city, God will change the fortune of the city. If those 10 were in a nation and they interceded, God will change the fortune of the nation. I believe that. I believe that if one believer, only one believer, were in an entire organization, let's say a worldwide organization, and only one believer is in that organization, God, for the sake of that believer, if he is interceding for the organization, will change it. God puts us in those places so that we can experience what those places are like, and we can pray at night. I believe that the days of bless me, bless me, bless me, those are children. Those are for children. The days of maturity are here when our focus is on others. I believe we need to talk to the Almighty and ask Him what He wants us to do. We may not form political parties. We may not even be in political office. But we can, through NGOs, meet needs of so many people. There are millions languishing in prisons in Nigeria. No representation whatsoever. But I guarantee you that the day people begin to stand up and say, we will defend even the worst criminal,
What we want is that he gets a proper defense. And judges know that there's a group that will do that. They will sit up. I believe the time has come when believers should establish NGOs to educate people. It's not all about money. There's more to life than money. Talk to the Lord. I believe the Lord is speaking to us today. And I believe he's saying to us, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. You came with much, but you became little. Because you did not consider me. You were thinking more of yourself. I believe the time has come for us to, as it were, cut off every act of selfishness. Cut it off. Literally with a pair of scissors. Every link of selfishness. Begin to cut it off. That selflessness can become what it is not. Because you better believe it. God's heart is bleeding for this world. He has put in motion certain things. The soul that sins, it shall die. But he has brought us in to intercede so that those souls do not die. So that those souls can hear the good news and live. He has said, the nation that turns away from God, calamity will be visited on the nation. But he put us in those nations so that we can pray and stay his hand from the calamity to come to the nation. He sent people on exile into Babylon and told them, pray for the peace of that city, because when that city has peace, you will also enjoy peace. God put us in the midst of the turmoil so that we, through our intercession, can bring peace. And in that peace, we can have peace. Remember the Lord Jesus in the boat? They were having turmoil, but he was having peace. But when they woke him up, he interceded and brought peace to everybody. And he was then able to fully enjoy his peace. Brethren, we cannot be in a city that is going awry, and we ourselves can be lifting up our shoulders and say, well, you know, we are different. No. Only after we have interceded can we really brag and say, yes, if there is anything like bragging. Otherwise, we don't brag. We are content with what God has given to us. But it's our place. It's our duty. It's our responsibility, wherever we find ourselves, to pin, as it were, the flag of heaven through intercession. To cause the beginning of life to be glowing through intercession. Oh Lord, help us. Oh Lord, help us. Your need for intercessors greater and greater and greater every day. Indeed, we just begin to see it. When we look at the whole world, the way the whole world lies in waste. And indeed, there's cause to marvel that there's no intercessor. No intercessor. And yet there are children of God all over the place. We gather and we see them. Different facets of society. Industry, leaders of industry, captains of industry. And are they living as children of God? Oh Father, help us. Father, help us. We have our love for ourselves. It's so strong. It's difficult for us to see what is going on in other people's lives. It's difficult for us to appreciate what others are going through. Lord, we need your help. 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 Almighty everlasting God, we need your help. We have gotten so callous in our hearts that we're not concerned for the people around us. But Father, let that change. Let that begin to change in our lives. If there's anyone that they will say, this one is the child of God, Father, let it be us. Let it be us. Let it be us. King of kings and Lord of lords, we need staying power in the place of prayer. To pray for these people, we need staying power. We need staying power. We need staying power. Lord, never to give up for them as we intercede. Because I know that as we are interceding for these criminals, when they are changed, our society will become a transformed society. Father, help us. Father, help us. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. And I want us to intercede for this nation, Nigeria. Just to talk to the Almighty God about Nigeria.
Nigeria is a nation without a leader, a nation without leadership. It's sad to say that the church has failed in Nigeria. It's a very sad thing to admit, but that's the truth. So we need to go to God first and foremost in repentance for this nation, in repentance even for the church that has failed its role. Because God put the church in Nigeria to change this land around. It was Christianity that began to bring light into Africa. But that Christianity has become something else. And all we find now is just criminal conduct. Let's go to God in prayer. Say, Father, have mercy on us. Forgive us. We have not played our roles in this country. We have not done what we ought to have done. We have not spoken up as we should have spoken up. We have made friends with evil men. We have supported their evil enterprise. We have encouraged them. Because of what we also want to eat up. We have been involved in all kinds of all manner of criminal activity ourselves. Even after we became born again, we have not wasted our ways. We continue to live even as petty criminals, even in this land. We are committing abortions left, right, and center. We are encouraging abortions left, right, and center. We are doing all kinds of things that we should not do. Babies are not allowed to see the light of day. They are killed right there, even in the womb. Oh Lord, my God. Help us, Almighty God. What a nation we are. A nation that has shed innocent blood. We have given false testimonies and have caused men and women who ought not to have died. Many are in prison because of the actions or inactions of we, the church. We have not done anything. We have visited with governors. We have visited with presidents. We have visited with local government chairmen. But we have not spoken up against the kind of political thuggery and bigotry that is taking place in the land. Oh Lord my God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Almighty God. Indeed, it is we who have sinned against you. It's not even these people. For rightly you have said, they don't even know their right from their left. They don't even know where they are doing wrong. Because all their lives, that's all they have known how to do. But we who know right from wrong, we who know what is good and what is evil, we have not done that which is good. We have not done that which is right. We have not projected your glory. We have not projected your image. Instead, we have been so filled with ourselves. Father, we plead for forgiveness. We plead for forgiveness on behalf of the church. We plead for forgiveness on our own personal behalf. We plead for forgiveness even for this land, even for this nation. Have mercy, Almighty and everlasting God. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins even in this land. They are numerous. This land is filled with the blood of innocence. Our seats of government are filled with human beings that have been sacrificed for some foxy people to remain in power. Oh Lord my God, have mercy. Father, 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 have mercy. Our financial institutions have been all but a means of siphoning wealth into certain people's pockets. Father, have mercy. We have not distributed the wealth evenly in this land. We have not cared for anybody at all. Even our wage policies in our companies do not project the care for men. The minimum requirement for a family to survive, we have not even thought of it. In all of our wage policies, Father, have mercy. Father, have mercy. Father, have mercy. And yet, we, your children, have found ourselves in positions where we have had to design policies. Oh Lord, have mercy. Father, have mercy. Father, have mercy. I remember the case of a top civil servant in whose bank account they found 7 billion naira, stolen money. And yet, that fellow was a pastor, an ordained pastor in the Church of the Living God. Father, have mercy. Father, have mercy. What is it that we have not done? What is it that we have not done? The iniquities that we have committed in this land, if not for any other reason, is enough. The ones done by the church and the club is enough to cause this land to go up in flames. But Lord, you have been merciful. The things that have happened in other African nations, more than 10 times that has happened in this country. And yet, this country has not been engulfed in flames. Father, we need your help. Father, we need your help. Father, we need your help. Brethren, I want us to begin to plead the blood of Jesus on every land space, every air space, and every sea space that pertains to Nigeria, this nation. Let's plead the blood of Jesus for a cleansing. So to uproot every blood that we shed, a blood
that will wash away the blood of the innocent. The blood of Jesus that speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. The blood that will speak on behalf of this nation. That will appease God. The blood that made God to be pleased with that wonderful sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Let us see the blood of Jesus over every state in Nigeria, every local government, every land, every square space of land in Nigeria. Father, we soak this nation. We soak this nation. Particularly seats of government. Particularly seats of governance. Either in the corporate world, or in the government world, or in the legislation, the judiciary, or even in the church. Father, we plead the blood. Father, we plead the blood. Father, we plead the blood. Over the land. 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 Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Finally, I want us to pray and say, Father, turn the fortunes of Nigeria around. Whatever you need to do to turn the fortunes of this country around, let your will be done. Let's go ahead and begin to pray. Almighty everlasting God, turn the fortunes of this land. Turn the fortunes of this nation around. Turn the fortunes of this nation around. Almighty and everlasting God, Masundo ikabra kasali, Masaka sali kama kasayari, Rokundo lekekeke makasali kabusundo leke, Mandali kama kasayari, Brakanda lekekekeke masanda leke, Rokundo lika makuto lekekeke, Rekende leke makasayari kabrakanda lekekeke, Makuto lika makanda yarekekeke, Brakanda lika makuto leke, Makasa yarekekekeke. Rokondo lika masakanda leke, braganda leke keke keke, makata ya rika rokondo lika masokondo leke, makata ya leke keke keke, rokondo leke keke keke, rekete lika masakanda ya leke, makanda leke brokoto lika masakanda ya leke, makata ya rika kaka brokoto leke, masakanda ya leke keke, brakata lika masakanda leke, makondo lika brokondo leke keke. Maganda yareka brokondo leke, maganda yareke keke keke, rosokondo leke keke, makatalika makata yareke, brokondo leke keke keke, rekatalika makata yareke, masokondo leke keke, raganda leke makata yareke, rosokondo leke keke, rekatalika makondo leke keke, raganda leke keke, masokondo leke keke, brokondo leke makata yareke, brokondo leke keke keke. Masakata yarika brakanda lekeke, makoto rika brakanda lekeke, masakata yarika brakanda leke, brokondo lekeke, brokondo leke magada yarekeke, masakata yarika brakanda leke, makoto rika brakata lekeke. Thank you, everlasting Father. Blessed be your name. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.